I keep booked up every Monday and Tuesday for, 15, 16 months ahead. I leave on Monday and come back on Wednesday. Those are my days off. Then I work here Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, and Sunday. Leave again on Monday. I do not like to keep over about 16 weeks ahead because changes come, and so I do not book way out yonder several years ahead. So if somebody writes me and wants me to speak for them, if it's within the next 16 months or so, or if I'm booked that far ahead, I just put them on a... Bob, my job is not being done out in the lobby there, and I want it done. Whoever's supposed to be out there. And I put them on a waiting list in case I have any cancellations. A few months ago, I had a cancellation for the first Monday and Tuesday of June. And the first person waiting for that cancellation was a fella in Fairbanks, Alaska. I've been to Alaska, though I'd never preached in Alaska. I've been through there on my way to Japan. So I had Mrs. McKinney call and tell him that I had these dates open, and he accepted them. In the meantime, he came to the pastor's school. He became so carried away with our program here that he heard David speak on the youth work. He invited David to come. He heard about the bus ministry and invited Jim Crawl to come. And so last Monday, I boarded a plane with Jim Crawl and David Hiles. The three of us flew to Fairbanks, Alaska. Nothing much to say. I'll not say anything about the services, but on Tuesday morning, the pastor said, "Dr. Hiles, how would you like to fly back and see the natives? You see, Alaska is almost an unexplored country. Very few roads in Alaska. Did you know that more people live in Hammond and Gary than live in all the state of Alaska put together? Fairbanks, I guess, is the second or third largest town in all of Alaska, and it is about the size of Munster, Indiana. About the size, has about 18,000 to 20,000 people. So he said, "How would you like to fly back?" Well, good night. If you've ever flown over the mountains of Alaska, you know those are the most dangerous-looking mountains in the world. And I said, "What do you mean?" He said, "We'll charter a little plane." I said, "How many engines?" He said, "One." Now, I'm not very smart, but I know that if one goes bad, one from one leaves zero. I'm used to flying on four-engine jets, or at least three-engine, where if one goes bad, you've got three left or two left, you know. And also, not long ago, a congressman, Hale Boggs, you know, was flying over that country, and he is still AWOL. And his plane went down, and he was killed, and others. So, but I wanted to see something about the back. I wanted to go back and witness. I've been to the back country of Egypt and the Middle East and other countries, but I wanted to see something about it. So we got on the little jet plane, little kind of plane, has the electric fan for an engine. And we got on it, and we flew back across the mountains. And I'm not saying that David was scared. I am saying that I looked back, and he was going like this all the way. So we went back to a little town called Rampart, Alaska. 65 people live in Rampart. No televisions, blessed be God. They don't even know who Johnny Carson is, hallelujah. I'm moving there soon. But no telephones, praise the Lord. I'd like to have my office there, but no telephones. No newspapers. The mail comes twice a week, hallelujah, twice a week, and they fly it in. Only one road, and that road is about as far as from here to Minas Department Store. And it is dirt and with mud holes all the way. And only one car, it's an old pickup truck in the entire little town, and only one road for it to go on. That's up and down that little muddy road. And no town at all, really. Backwoods, heathen, completely ignorant people. Nobody works unless they go fishing. It's on a river, a little town on a river. Came to a little landing strip made out of gravel. And right at the end of the landing strip is this big wide river. It looked like the Atlantic Ocean to me as we were going to it, about to stop. More dogs than people. More flies than dogs. People live in only one house in the entire little village, tall enough, where the ceiling was tall enough to stand up in. Live in tents. Can you imagine 60, 70 below zero living in a tent? Live in tents. Heathen, backwoodsy. We went to two little villages like this. And I don't have time to go into all of it, but here's, they still have the tribe. They're Indians. They still have the tribal government. Have a chief. And so in the last village we went to see the chief. He looked a lot like my dad. Great big fella. I had a big belly. Oh, about like, I'm not sure whose, but anyway. He did have two arms, by the way. And a few visitors. Brother Sully is on a diet. He's cutting off arms, trying to lose weight. And went to the chief. Now we talked to the chief a while, and I said, there's a Bible on the table there. And we began to talk to the chief, and some missionary had given him that Bible. And I said, "Chief, you read that Bible?" And he said, "Yes, some." Of course, he's the most educated person in the entire little village. He could read. And they all eat fish. They go fishing and then cook the fish, and they don't even have to cut the heads off. I mean, the bones of the fish were there, but the fish were all looking up at me while I was there on the table. And I said, "Chief," and by the way, you don't get too harsh, or you may end up where Hale Boggs ended up. They don't look with favor on talking about things like this. But I said, "Chief, you got a Bible there. Boys, be still in the front now. Put your papers up and be still. I want you to listen to what I have to say, because you've got to die someday, and I want you to go to heaven when you die." And so I said, "Chief, do you know if you died, you'd go to heaven?" And the chief said, "Nobody can know that. Nobody." He said, "I do the best I can," but he said, "you cannot know that you can go to heaven when you die. You won't know until you die." He said, "Everybody has his own ideas, and I'm doing the best I can." And I said, "Chief, what have you done to earn heaven?" Now get this. Of course, nothing ever happened. They don't even have a store in the entire place. If they buy food, they've got to get on a raft they build and row down the river till they come to a place for the store. They don't have a place to buy food. Not a place in the world to buy food. If somebody gets sick, they've got to wait till the mail comes twice a week to fly them back into the hospital. I've never seen anything quite as backwoodsy. And so I said, "Chief, what have you done?" And the chief said, "One day an airplane landed on this landing strip, and it got stuck in the sand. And I went out and pushed that plane out of the sand and dug it out of the sand." And I said, "What does that mean?" He said, "You asked me what good I had done, so I go to heaven." I said, "What else?" "Well," he said, "that's about it. That's about it." Can you imagine? Fellow thinks he's going to heaven because he gets his airplane unstuck. That's almost as ridiculous as thinking you're going to heaven because you got confirmed. That's almost as ridiculous as thinking you're going to heaven because you got sprinkled when you're a baby. That's almost as ridiculous as thinking you're going to heaven because you wear a Masonic ring. That's almost as ridiculous as it is thinking you're going to heaven because you got baptized or take communion. So we witnessed around the Lord. And I can't even describe how heathen. I can't describe how backwoods it is. Walking down the street, and Dave said, "Dad. Dad?" I said, "What is it, son?" He said, "Dad, these ignorant heathen have the same philosophy that the folks in Chicago have." "Well," he said, "Dad, you witness to a fellow on a campus in Chicago, he gives the same answer these heathen have." I said, the reason is they're both heathen. They're both heathen. You know, ladies and gentlemen, the devil has no variety whatsoever. You can talk. I have. I've talked to a cab driver in Barbados, and the cab driver told me what good he was doing that would someday earn heaven. I talked to a guide in Westminster Abbey, a dignified, well-learned Englishman in Westminster Abbey, and he told me what good he was doing to earn his way to heaven. I talked to a camel driver in Egypt. He told me what good he was doing to earn his way to heaven. I talked to a chief in Alaska. He told me what good he was doing to earn his way to heaven. I talked to a professor on the campus of University of Michigan in Ann Arbor. He told me what good he was doing to earn his way to heaven. I talked to a Ph.D. from Bucknell University on the airplane not long ago, and I talked to him about being saved. He told me what good he was doing to earn his way to heaven. I talked to a Frenchman at the foot of the Eiffel Tower, a cab driver at the foot of the Eiffel Tower. He told me in broken English what good he was doing to earn heaven. I'm simply saying that the devil only has one little line, and that is, work your way to heaven, work your way to heaven, work your way to heaven. And you people in this room this morning who are trying to go to heaven because you're good or kin to that poor fellow, that chief out in Alaska, who's trying to go to heaven because he dug an airplane out of the sand. You folks who say, sure I'm saved, I live a good life. Sure I'm saved, I've been baptized. Sure I'm saved, I've been confirmed. Sure I'm saved, I went to confession. Sure I'm saved, I've taken the sacrament. Sure I'm saved, I've taken communion. Sure I'm saved, I do the best I can. Nobody goes to heaven because he's good. Only bad people go to heaven. Only bad people. Did you know I got thinking about that? 'Tis true. The devil has no new methods. Did you know that the rich young ruler who came to Jesus 2,000 years ago had the same philosophy that fellow had in Alaska? Did you know that the Pharisee who went to the temple to pray and said, I thank God I'm not as this publican, I'm not an extortioner, I'm not an adulterer, I give tithes of all I possess, I fast twice a week. Did you know he has the same philosophy as the Hottentot in Africa, the heathen who can't read and write? He's trying to appease God by being good to earn his way to heaven and deserve heaven, when the simple truth is the Bible says there is none that doeth good, no, not one. Not one person in this room does good. He said, well, I don't believe it. Well, you take it up with God. God says, no, not one does good. Not one. That means paying your debts on time won't take you to heaven, though I think you should pay your debts on time. That means being baptized won't take you to heaven, though I think after you get saved you ought to get baptized. That means taking communion won't get you to heaven, though I think you ought to take the Lord's Supper if you're qualified to do so. That means living a good life won't take you to heaven, though I think you ought to be as careful as you can to live as good a life as you possibly can. But the honest, simple truth is there is none good, and the devil has the devil's same old answer, whether it be at the foot of the Eiffel Tower, whether it be a camel driver in Egypt, whether it be a heathen in Alaska, whether it be a Ph.D. in Bucknell University, whether it be a professor in Ann Arbor, Michigan, the devil has the same answer for all of his people. I've got to earn it. 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 I was thinking this morning, about to preach you the message, I was thinking, and I was coughing, spitting like I always do. I got to think about my throat. I have preached a voice away, trying to get people to realize that salvation is by grace through faith, and trying to get preachers and churches to set this country on fire with the gospel of Christ. That's one reason why I have to clear my throat so much. I have absolutely preached a voice away. I absolutely have almost dissipated my voice trying to get the message out. I'm saying you don't go to heaven because you're good. You don't go to heaven because you're a church member. You don't go to heaven because you confirm. You can live the best life in this whole world, and you can have the Pope confirm you, and you can have the rabbi baptize you, and you can be baptized in this baptistry and join every church in America and die and go to hell unless you come as a needy sinner to the foot of the cross. Nobody goes to heaven who's good. The truth is, there's nobody good. The devil's that way about anything. You know, the devil only has one little line of pattern. Take this matter of church trouble. A preacher calls me on the phone and he says, I'm having trouble in my church. I can take it from there. I can take it from there. He may be pastor in the asphalt jungles of New York City or the woody jungles of Africa, but if he's having trouble, I can tell you it's always the same thing. some deacon or some member thinks he's taking too much authority on himself. He's a dictator. He wants to run the church. He's authoritative. He ought to let us, we ought to have a part in the pulpit. And we want to tell who to preach. And the same old thing. There's no, you fellows that travel, you know that's the truth. Every church split you got in America, every church trouble you got in America, it's the same story. Why? The devil knows nothing new. That's why Moses, back down in the 14th chapter of Numbers, had trouble. And the Bible says there are men of renown, famous in the congregation, that said, Moses, you take too much upon yourself. Way back yonder, 3,500 years ago, nothing's changed. Human nature's always the same. The devil is always trying to get people to think that it's by man that the job gets done. It's by man you get saved. The flesh wants to say, I can help save myself. But the Bible says that the deeds of the flesh, but the deeds of flesh shall no one be justified. Now, a few comments about it, and listen carefully to this, because it may mean whether you go to heaven or hell. The first place, the first thing necessary to being saved is to get bad. The first thing necessary to get saved is to get bad. Did you know that's why the law was given? I hear this poor Herbert W. Armstrong, God bless him, and Garner Ted Armstrong, God bless him more than Herbert. But I hear him on the radio, and they'll say sometimes, you got to keep the Ten Commandments to go to heaven. If that's the case, brother, heaven's going to be an empty apartment building. Nobody can keep the Ten Commandments. The truth is, every person here has broken every one of them. Anybody here, any of you ladies ever see a dress you'd like to have? Any of you men ever see a suit you'd like to have? Any ever see a neighbor come up in a new car and you say, "Boy, I wish I had that." Huh? Anybody here ever covet something that's not yours? Raise your hand if you have. All right, then you're adulterers and murderers and thieves and liars. Oh, you say I'm not. The Bible says if you're guilty in one point of the law, you're guilty in all. Let's take a chain here. Let's see. Brother Sully, you get stuck in the mud. And you say, hey, preacher, can you pull me out of the mud? I get a chain. Got 10 links in the chain. Suppose that I start to pull and every link breaks. Can I pull this car? Suppose just one link breaks. I'm okay then, aren't I? Still in the same fix. Chain's broken. The whole chain's broken. And it won't get him one inch farther if only one chain link breaks or 10 break. And if you just covet one time in your life, you're guilty of breaking God's divine law and you cannot go to heaven. You're a sinner condemned before God, and you've got to find some way for sinners to get to heaven or you're not going to make it. Now, the honest, simple truth is, the first thing necessary to being saved, the law was given that we might... The Ten Commandments were not given to be kept. They were given to be broken. The Ten Commandments were given not to be kept. The law was given to be broken. The law was given as a plumb line to show us the crookedness we already had. Nobody can keep the law. God, here's a building, and that building has a little swerve in it. You can't tell it. So you got a big, heavy piece of material tied on the bottom of a rope or a string. You hold that string at the top, and the line is straight because it forms a plumb line, and you see the crookedness of the building. Let me show you what the law is. Would you hold that on the front row so I can read it, please? My eyes are good. My arms are too short. That's the only problem. Now, I'm going to turn over here to Exodus chapter 20, if I can find it. I hope you have to wear glasses someday. Exodus chapter 20. Now, I want to show you something. Exodus chapter 20. And I've got a Bible open here to it right now. Okay. Now then, is the law there? But I can't read it. I mean, all I can do, I can see one little line. I think it says, thou shalt not kill, because it has four words to it. I'm sorry, now that looks carefully, it's thou shalt not steal. But I can't tell. Now, what are these glasses for? These glasses are to reveal to me a law I'd already broken. So I put the glasses on. Oh, now I can see. Now watch this. Here, I walk over.
Doc, let's see. Is that your Bible? Yes, sir.
Did I see this Bible? Huh? I know, but I can't read the law. I haven't got no law there. The Lord says, you stole. Well, I say, well, I didn't do anything wrong. And the Lord gave me the law. And I look at it, and it says, thou shalt not steal. Now I know I'm crooked. And that's what the law was given for. The law wasn't given so you could straighten yourself up and deserve heaven. The law was given to show you how crooked you are so you'd run to Jesus. That's what it's all about. God gave the Ten Commandments so you could say, oh my goodness, oh, I've broken the law of God. I'm guilty. I'm lost. I'm helpless. And Jesus said, I died on the cross and fulfilled the law for you. Won't you come to me? And you come to Jesus and say, Lord, look how good I am. You're looking to get me. And he says, sorry, I don't take anybody like you. The Bible says, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation that Jesus Christ came into the world to save righteous people. Right? No, sir. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. You walk down this aisle this morning and say, I'm pretty good. It's kind of time I joined a church and trusted Jesus. He won't even take you. He won't take good people. It takes bad people. You come this morning and say, I'm a dirty sinner, and I'm sorry I am, and I want to do good, and I'm going to try to do good, but I know I can't. And I've got to have some way where sinners can get to heaven. And the dear Lord says, you're the kind I died for. You're the kind I came left heaven for. You're the kind I came to earth for. You're the kind that caused me to say goodbye to the Father and spend 33 homesick, lonesome years away from heaven. You're the kind that caused me to take the spittle and the nails and spikes and the spear and the crown of thorns. You're the kind that caused me to look up to heaven and see the back of the Father and cry, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? You're the kind for which I descended into hell and suffered the pangs and torments of a devil's hell. You're the kind that caused me to become sin. Enter the joy of the Lord. Let me say this. Nobody goes to heaven because he's good. You go to heaven because you know you're bad and you flee to Jesus who died to save sinners. But there's something else. Another thing that proves that only bad people can go to heaven, and that is Bible conversions. Bible conversions. Think of those in the Bible that got saved. Hey, how about the thief on the cross? He ever do anything good? There's a man who never tithed. He never went to church. He never lived a good life. He probably never said many decent words. He was as wicked. He was so wicked that even the government was putting him to death because of his sin. He died and went to heaven. He never got baptized, but he went to heaven. He never took communion, but he went to heaven. He never went to confirmation, got confirmed, but he went to heaven. He never confessed his sins to a priest, but he went to heaven. I like what that young man in our church did not long ago. Get ready for a shocker. If you're sort of in a mood to get mad, this is your opportunity. One of our young men went to East Chicago over here. He had a priest over there that hadn't helped him, and the boy was in a gang, a thug in a gang, and they were on dope and they were stealing stuff. And one of our boys, high schoolers, got saved in this church, and he got a little bit, maybe justifiably bitter at the priest who had let him live in sin without warning him. And the boy, he went the other day, he's in college now, he went back over to the Catholic church again and went to confessional and went to the confession booth. And the priest came in and he said, what sins do you want to confess today? And this fellow said, yours? Yours? And the priest said, what do you mean? I want to confess your sins. He told the priest in the confessional booth about Jesus, and the priest bowed his head and prayed the sinner's prayer and trusted Jesus to take him to heaven as his Savior. Look in the Bible. Sinners go to heaven. Sinners. Here's two men went to the temple to pray. They walk in the back door. And one man walks up here. And Luke says, in the Gospel of Luke, said he went and said, Lord, said, here I am again. I'm a Pharisee. I'm not guilty of extortion or adultery. And I fast. And I tithe. Lord, I'm thankful. Now, this fellow over here, this publican, boy, he is a dirty crook. He's done everything I haven't done and hasn't done all the good things I have done. And the poor publican, the Bible says he wouldn't as much as lift up his eyes, and he beat on his breast, and he said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And the Bible says he went down to his house justified, and the Pharisee went to hell. There's a man who was an adulterer went to heaven, and one who wasn't went to hell. There's a man who was an extortioner who went to heaven, and a man who wasn't who went to hell. There's a man who tithed who went to hell, and a man who didn't tithe went to heaven. What's the difference? One of them was a sinner, and God only takes... Now, don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying this morning we have a license to sin. I don't think you ought to get saved and go out and live like the devil. If you get saved, I don't think you will go out and live like the devil. You'll be a new creature. But I'm simply saying, as long as you say, I'm a good man, and I've got a good chance to get to heaven, you don't even have one chance to get to heaven. The only chance you've got is to come as a bad person. Look, if you would, at the Apostle Paul, old Saul of Tarsus. He got saved. He'd never been to church. In fact, Paul would go to a town and grab a Christian by the hair of his head and drag him down the street and kill him. He never would have grabbed me by the hair of my head. But he'd been the most disappointed grabber you ever saw in your life. But grab him by the hair of his head. He was a man who hated Christians and hated God. And all of a sudden, he fell on his face and he said, "Who art thou, Lord? What wouldst thou have me to do?" And as a needy sinner, he came to God and God took him and he went to heaven. Why? Because he was good? No, because he was bad. God only saves bad people. By the way, do you know that man's instinct tells him he's a sinner? You can go to the most savage tribes in the world, and if they've never even seen the Bible, they'll be offering a blood sacrifice. Missionaries have told me they have seen heathen people who've never seen the Bible at all taking a dog and offering a dog for a sacrifice. Or taking a pig or a hog and offering the hog. That's all a hog's good for, by the way. Taking a hog and offering the hog for a sacrifice. And they're not better than eating too much of him. But anyway, why? Because there's something on the inside of man that says, "I need someone to die for me." Well, blessed be God, someone did die for you. And that's the Lamb of God, even Jesus Christ. And you come and say, "Jesus, there's something in me that says I'm a sinner. I don't deserve to go to heaven. But I do know that you died for me and bore my body." Let me tell you a story. I got on the airplane the other day. And the plane was full. It was a DC-10 going to Anchorage. And then we changed in Anchorage and flew on to Fairbanks. And we couldn't get seats together. So I wanted an aisle seat. I asked for an aisle seat. I sat down beside a little lady. She was up in years, and she was embroidering. Embroidering? No, knitting. What do you make a sweater with? You knit. She was knitting. And I told this story on the radio, and one time I said embroidering, one time I said knitting, and one time I said crocheting. I wanted to get it right at least once. But knitting. She had, that's where you have the needles, the two needles, and you hook them all. It was knitting. And come on, tell me, you sissy, what it is. And so she was knitting, and I sat down beside her. And I spoke with her, and then I said, "Where are you going?" She said, "To Anchorage." She was a wealthy lady. They had built a library in Alaska. She lives in Ohio. They'd built a library in Alaska, and she was going up to be in the dedication service for the library that she and her family had built. But a very sweet little lady. And I said, who are you going to see?" And she said, "I have a granddaughter up in Anchorage." She said, I reared her, and I'm going to go spend the summer with my granddaughter." So we chatted for a little while and usual chit-chat. So after a while, she said, could I get by, please? I need to go to the ladies' room." And so she put her knitting down. I said, "Would you like me to finish that while you're gone?" And she said, "Don't think you'll have time." I said, "I'm a pretty fast worker." And she said, "Okay." She said, "Go ahead and finish it." And we chatted for a little while. And we kept on talking. And so a fella right in front of me, across the aisle, right in front, turned around and he said, "Could I ask you a question, mister?" And I said, "Yes." He said, "Are you Dr. Jack Hiles?" And I said, "Yes, I'm Jack Hiles." He said, "Aren't you pastor of the First Baptist Church in Hammond?" I said, "Yes." And he said, "I've heard of you. And I thought you looked familiar to me. And I looked back and saw the Bible you got there. And I thought that must be Jack Hiles." And so the lady looked over and she said, "Oh, are you a preacher? Are you a reverend?" And I was honest and told her, "No, I was just a preacher." And I said, I'm pastor of the First Baptist Church of Hammond." I said, "What church do you go to?" And she said, "I joined the Methodist Church when I was 14. And I said, "Lady, let me ask you a question. Do you know that if you died today, you'd go to heaven?" And that wealthy 78-year-old lady began to quiver her lips. And she said, "Reverend," she said, "since I was 14, I've been trying as best I could to live good enough. But," she said, "I'm an old lady now. Sometimes I wonder if I've been good enough to go to heaven." And I said, "No, ma'am." "No, ma'am, what?" I said, you haven't lived good enough to go to heaven." She said, "You don't even know me." I said, "I can tell by the look in your eye, the way you knit, that you're not good enough." She said, "What do you mean?" And I said, "If you'll listen to me, I'll tell you a wonderful story." And I took her over to Romans 3, and I showed her verse 3. "As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth, there is none that seeketh after God. They're all gone out of the way, they're together become unprofitable." Now I said, "Later, read this out loud to me. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. I said, I'm a preacher. Do I do good? She said, well, I don't want to say it. But I said, what does God say? Do I do good? She said, no, sir. You don't do good. And I said, you don't either. Sit up, son. And I said, you don't either. And she said, nobody's good? I said, nobody's good. And I said, God looked down, tried to find a good person, couldn't find a good person. And the Lord wants us to go to heaven because he loves us. And I said, dear lady, I said, the Lord said, you know, if I get anybody up here in heaven to live with me, I'm going to have to get bad folks. Because nobody's good. And the Lord said, I got to figure out some way to get bad folks up here. I'm going to have to live by myself forever. She said, oh, that's right. I said, then ask a question. If nobody's good, who's going to go to heaven? Good folks or bad folks? She said, bad folks. And I said, are you bad? She said, yes, I am. And I said, then you qualify to go to heaven, don't you? Well, she said, I never looked at it that way. I said, I know it. I said, you've been listening to what the devil says in your reasoning rather than what God says in his book. God says nobody's good. God says nobody's righteous. And so I told her the wonderful story. And to make a long story short, she said, I try to be good enough. I don't. And she got saved. But when she got saved, she was the happiest thing you ever saw. She had broken up the whole airplane if I'd let her. She honestly, she looked over at me after she got saved and she said, I don't have to be good, do I? And I said, no, I said, you ought to work at it. I mean, I don't want you to go out and get drunk just because you got saved. But she said, you don't have to be good. She said, I never heard that in my life. She said, isn't that wonderful? Now, there's that rich lady could build a library. And she's about to shout. And she got to knitting, and she knitted the wrong thing. She knitted about 4 inches up this side and forgot to do it all the way around. And I heard her mumbling over there. And she said, I'm going to try to be good anyway. And I said, lady, that's one of the best signs. And she sat there, and I hear her mumbling. And she wouldn't say anything to me, she mumbled. And she said, miracles still happen. And then she said, of all the seats on this plane, 300 people on this plane, and he sat beside me. Of all the seats. I said, what are you griping about? She said, mister, I'm not griping. She said, I'm the happiest person on this plane. She said, mister, I want to just tell everybody on this plane. So I said, well, I'll let you tell a few. So I called David over. I said, David, this lady's got something she wants to say to you. And she said, he just told me how bad folks could go to heaven. She said, I'm bad and I'm not good. And I can go to heaven in spite of the fact that I'm bad. And I just got saved, just received Jesus as my Savior. Do you know when I got off that airplane? 300 people got off that plane. I was running down to catch the next plane. I ran by and I heard somebody say, guess what I just did? So I listened and I looked back and there's that little short lady, about 5'4". She was telling a great big old fat granddaughter, about 6'4", weighed about 345 pounds. She was telling her, she said, of all the seats on that plane, he sat beside, she didn't know I was there. He sat beside me. And he told me that sinners, bad people, could go to heaven. And she said, you know, I'm going to go to heaven. And she turned around and saw me. A little while later, I was making a phone call from the telephone booth. And she came over to the booth. And she said, mister, I'm so happy. She said, you don't understand. She said, for 64 years, I've tried to earn it. And I've gone to bed at night for all these years. And the older I get, the more worried I get. She said, mister, you don't understand. She said, when you tried to earn it 64 years and never have earned it, and all of a sudden you get it free, it's wonderful. It is wonderful. It is wonderful. And then she said, Reverend, could I kiss you? And I said, honey, just pucker away. And she placed a holy kiss on my cheek. And by the way, do you know when you'll get happy? You'll get happy when you realize Jesus saves bad people, not good people. The people that stand up and say, hallelujah, I'm holding on faithful, holding out faithful. Pray that I'll stay true to the end. You haven't got anything to shout about. You ought to be crying. And you do in your closet. You put on a show in front of people. But the people that can sing, hallelujah, what a Savior, who can take a poor lost sinner, lift him from the miry clay and set him free, are bad people like me and you. Bad people. That's the kind God saves. So this morning, you say, I ask you a question. Go down to Hammond this morning. Walk, stop somebody on the street. All right, do you know if you died, you'd go to heaven? Well, I'm a pretty good fella. Do you know if you died, you'd go to heaven?
I'd live as good as I can.
Do you know if you died, you'd go to heaven?
Well, I'm not so bad.
You know if you died, you'd go to heaven?
I've got as good a chance as you have.
Yeah, I know you do. You got as good a chance as I have, as anybody else has, but your only chance is to come as a needy sinner. Now listen to me. There are four things you have to know to go to heaven. The first thing you've got to know is that you're a sinner. And the second thing, that as a sinner, you're condemned to die in hell forever. And the third thing, Jesus Christ came to the world and went to the cross and died on the cross to save sinners. And the fourth thing, if you this morning would come as a needy sinner and say, "Oh God, I know I'm a sinner and I don't deserve to go to heaven, but I know I'm lost. And I know Jesus died for me on the cross, and I can't deserve heaven. I can't earn heaven. I'm not good enough to go to heaven. I'm just a sinner. I do receive Jesus and trust Him to take me to heaven." I told this little lady, I said, "Where are we going?" She said, "To Anchorage." I said, "How do you know?" "Well," she said, "a sign said it." I said, "You see any signpost out beside the road here? It says Anchorage, 45 miles. "No, sir." I said, "What hopes do you have to get to Anchorage?" She said, "That this plane stays up and that pilot keeps his word." And I said, "That's the same hope I've got to get to heaven. If the plane stays up and the pilot keeps his word. Jesus, Savior, pilot me over life's tempestuous sea." So I trust Him as a sinner. And Jesus says, "Okay, I came to save sinners." You come this morning as a good man, you'll die and go to hell. You come as a bad man, and Jesus will take you if you'll trust Him. Let me ask you a question. Every person here, answer it to yourself. Hey, couple, listen. I want you to answer this question. Do you know that if you died today, you'd go to heaven? I didn't say, "Do you think so?" Do you know it? Do you know it? We're walking down through a little village. David hollered, "Hey, Dad, come here quick." He was behind me. I turned around and went back. He said, "Dad, that old lady in the doorway of that little shack has fallen down. I think she's hurt." I rushed up to the doorway, and there was an old lady. She must have been 85, I'm guessing. She was sitting on this leg. And I said, "Did you fall down?" And she said, oh. And I said, "Did you fall down?" And she began to grab. There was a walking stick about that far. She was almost on the edge of the front porch, about ready to fall off, when she finally got that walking stick, trying to reach it. I said, "You're blind, aren't you?" She said, shook her head up and down. And that poor old Indian lady, blind, nobody in the house with her, groaning, trying to find a walking stick. Nobody much loved her. I put my hand on hers and I said, "I love you. I love you." I told her the story of Christ as best I could. And I said, "One day your eyes can be open and you can see Jesus." I tried to get the message through to her. Now listen to me. That young lady, that old lady this morning, she can't go to the priest and confess her sin. That lady can't join a church this morning. She doesn't even live close enough to go to a church. That lady can't do a good deed. She's sitting there on the floor. She can't read her Bible. She's blind. Did you know God had to make a plan of salvation so even that lady could be saved? So sitting there on the porch, crippled, old, and blind, God had to make it so she could be saved. And God has made it so anybody could be saved who'd come and say, "I'm a sinner. And I want Jesus." He'll save you this morning. He'll save you if you'll come as a sinner. Come, I've been singing this all week. "Come ye sinners, poor and needy. Jesus' blood can make you clean. Though He saved the worst among you, when He saved the wretch like me." Let us pray.